Well, let's open in the Word to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we are. And we're about halfway through the chapter. We're at verse 21 is where we left off last week. And we want to finish the gifts of the Spirit this week. And next week, or actually the week after, we're going to start 1 Corinthians 15, which has to do with the resurrection and our resurrection bodies. And it's a very, very exciting chapter. I'm really looking forward to that. So today we want to just go ahead and finish the gifts of the Spirit. If you recall, Paul was making a comparison between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, speaking about how prophecy is better than tongues unless the tongue is interpreted so you can understand, because God is so into having you understand Him that we should actually glory in this, that we know and understand the Lord. And so the prophetic word then, the words from God to us, just edify and build us up so much that He would rather have that going on than the tongues without the interpretation that aren't as edifying. So there you go. That's what we've been looking at. Now, you know, something hit me today, though, as the worship leaders were worshiping. There's actually a verse in Chronicles that says that the musicians do prophesy on their instruments. And so as we sing these songs, "Oh No, Never Let Go," and of course, as we know, there's so many scriptures that promise that. "I will never leave you nor forsake you. If anyone comes to me, there's no way I'll cast him out." All those wonderful things that let us know that God will never let go. But they are actually, we're prophesying to you about the Word of God up here from the stage as we were singing that together. And then, of course, the Scripture says, teaching one another in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, making melody together in your heart. So there's teaching going on right there in a prophetic way, according to Chronicles, about the musicians. And so what a blessing to know that. Well, anyway, let's go ahead and read verse 21 as we continue this comparison and get some spiritual insights for everyday living as we go. In the law, it is written, verse 21, "With men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord." Now, this is actually a quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah. Chapter 28, verses 11 and 12, this was quoted from there, written 700 years before Jesus was born. God was telling us that the gift of tongues would be coming. "With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." And many refused to hear, especially the scribes, Pharisees, and those that decided to have Jesus put on the cross weren't listening. Even though the Lord brought this great sign of the gift of tongues to speak in the different languages of the people gathered at Jerusalem, to blow everybody away with, "Wow, they're talking in my language," kind of thing. Therefore, in verse 22, it says, "Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them that believe." This makes total sense. This wonderful sign that was brought at the giving of the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost, it really was a sign for all of those folks gathered from all over the world at feast time to Jerusalem, to actually inviting them to Jesus. The gospel was then preached, and 3,000 of them were saved. And you can just imagine the glory and the blessing of hearing the mighty works of God spoken about in the land of Israel, in your own tongue, in your own language. You know, I never thought of this before our missionaries came, and we had some come here, talk to us about the fact that it is so important for a people group in Africa to get the Bible actually in their own language. It's neat that the missionary comes and the missionary talks about Jesus and in their own tongue. But, you know, it's much more personal to have the God of heaven be interested in you enough that He now writes His love letter, His Bible, in your own language, speaking to you directly. And that's why we support Wycliffe Bible translators here in our church and our mission giving. And that's what they do. And that's what the missionaries told us. And I thought that was so, strong, so powerful. And this is what happened on the day of Pentecost, when the mighty works of God were spoken about in their own languages. God was saying, I am personal, and I want to be personal with you in your own language. And so all these Galileans, fishermen, that never had any language instruction, giving forth the word of God in their own language. And I think I shared that testimony with you, and it just fits right here again. There was a lady at Calvary Costa Mesa that Pastor Chuck had come up on stage and give her testimony, because when she was baptized in the Holy Ghost, she got a special dialect of French that her husband grew up with, and she didn't know, because she's from America. But when she came home from church and started speaking to him in his own language that he grew up with, he got saved real quick. It was a sign to the non-believer, you know. What a blessing that testimony was. Well, so here we see the tongues are a sign to those that believe not. And it was a tremendous sign at Pentecost and a tremendous sign for that man that got saved here. Now, and it makes a total sense that prophesying would better serve the believer. Now, if one comes in that's ready for salvation, then that prophecy is going to work really well with them too, because they're ready to hear. But if we're not ready to hear, if a person's not ready to hear the word of God, then they're going to back off and run and so forth. And so it's not going to edify and build them up, but just be a point of contention and rejection. And so for the believer, as we gather together, the best thing to happen to us is to be able to understand what God's saying, so we can understand him better. And this is the point that Paul's making. Now, let's go on then and read verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, that will they not say that you're mad? The Greek there is uncontrolled frenzy. And this was actually what was happening in the church at Corinth at that time. They were misusing the gifts. The gifts are wonderful in and of themselves, given by God to bless and to encourage people. But they were in this uncontrolled frenzy where there was just a lot of noise and confusion, and without interpretation, the tongues sound kind of weird. And so the people were upset and just not getting much edification in the church. And so Paul, being their apostle and the one that actually planted the church, he's trying to write to them and reason with them about this. They're going to say that you're, you know, off your head, you know, if they come in and hear all this confusion. I know just recently there was another wind of doctrine that blew through the church. I'm talking about the church worldwide or nationwide with something called the Toronto Blessing, that folks were actually barking like dogs in church. And I had a Sunday school teacher tell me last service when I said that, he said, I felt like barking like a dog, Mark. It was terrible. But please resist. Control yourself. But the thing is that we really need to check out the word for things that need to happen in church to edify and build up. And barking like a dog, it just isn't in there anywhere. So this was, it's kind of calmed down now, and the Vineyard was into it for a while, but, you know, praise the Lord, they came out and spoke, this is getting weird, this is way out of hand, and it was really neat that the Vineyard took that stand on that wind of doctrine that blew through the church. You know, Satan is always trying to distract and to bring weirdo stuff and scare people to death. So, anyway, that's over, praise God. But the exhortation, see, applies to them then and to us now. And to be careful of these kinds of things. And so he goes ahead to reason, verse 24. For if all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, and is ready to be saved, of course, or unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus all the secrets of his heart are laid bare, because God's word is going forth. And then the secrets of the heart, God digs down into the heart through his word. And the secrets of his heart are laid bare. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Isn't that precious? Beautiful. And so there's this repentance. There's this falling down, because understanding is there, and it's a blessing. So there's the reasoning. Now, I wanted to stop at verse 25 and to make a point about this, for there is this clause in the King James here, the secrets of his heart are laid bare. This is something that lets us see again the power and the livingness of the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words remain forever. It is a powerful, powerful thing to hear from God. I think my wife said it the other day. It just hit me again. You know, all God has to say is one word to us, and we melt. We just melt because we know it's the Lord. He's touched our hearts. His word is powerful. And let's turn to Hebrews 4:12 on that. There's three little things there in this verse that really talk about this power. Now, Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is hopefully underlined, and most of our Bibles are highlighted with the yellow stuff, whatever you use. It is a powerful verse. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful, or it's living and active, is another translation. Quick actually just means living. For the Word of God is living and it's active. It just breaks into our lives. It does a powerful work, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, we're talking a few weeks ago about we're a triune person. We're body, soul, and spirit. Our body's just our shell. Our soul is who you are, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And your spirit is where Jesus lives. The Bible says that God made Jesus Christ a life-giving spirit. So when I ask Jesus into my heart, he comes in and he makes me, who was before spiritually dead, spiritually alive. And so in your spirit is where Jesus lives. And as his spirit comes up and bubbles up out of us, it's coming from that spirit area of us, coming through our soul and out coming out from our spirit. And so here we see that the Word of God divides between the soul and the spirit. What you want to do in your soul with your mind, your decision, your will, and your emotions, and you're trying to make decisions from yourself, God is going to show you what's of you and what's of His Spirit. As you read His Word, and hopefully you're doing this every day, it's so important. Pastor Chuck always say that 7 days without the Word makes a week, makes 1 week. Well, pretty good. Play on words. I like that. And it's true. We can get really skinny, emaciated without the Word to, you know, bolster us up. And because the Word does divide between what I want to do today and what God wants me to do today. And what God wants me to do is what I was created to do and to be and to walk and to breathe and move in Him. And so powerful, alive, life-giving, living. His word is living. It means it's living in you, and it's going to help you live the right way. So it divides between the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. Now, I always used to just skip over that, the joints and the marrow. But in the past couple of years here, learning more about the marrow, and I should have remembered it from school, what happens in the bone marrow? Blood cells are produced in the bone marrow. And we're told in the Old Testament and in the New, the life is in the blood. That's why Jesus gave up his blood for us. He gave his life for us. He bled and died on that cross. And that was pointed out in the Old Testament through the animal sacrifices. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Someone's got to die. Someone's got to give up their life for you and I and our sin, and it was Jesus. And so the sacrifice of the animals pointing toward Jesus, and now that we look back to him, no more animals have to be sacrificed to point toward him because it's done. We understand he died once and for all. And so what the Word of God does for us there it separates between the joints and the marrow. Now the joints, that's where the bones come together. The head bone connected to the neck bone. How's that song go? And the neck bone connected to the thigh bone, and you go through the bones. Now maybe somebody would be too young to remember that song, but that was the song. And so the bones. Now without the bone marrow and the life-giving moisture of the blood to pump blood into the bones and the rest of the body dies. And what's left? Dry bones. You see them in the desert. And you see them hanging up in classrooms so you can study them. And so they're very brittle feeling, dry, without life. And so the Word of God divides between the joints and the marrow and lets you know what is death and what is life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And Jesus is the living Word, and He gives to us the spoken Word and brings life to our existence. And so the joints and the marrow, and the Word of God divides between those to show you the difference between death and life. Choices that will bring death and choices that will bring life. And then the last part connects us right back to 1 Corinthians 14:25, the secrets of the heart. And it says the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God blasts into the heart and does heart surgery, and He begins to show you what is of Him and is not of Him, and taking the desperately wicked heart inside of man and changing it and making it a soft, pliable heart before Him. And it's a wonderful thing that He does there, and is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. He'll show you when your thinking is wrong. I always think back to when I was first a Christian, and I thought it would be a great idea for me and my friend Barry Felis to be volleyball players for Jesus. And Channel 7 would come, and such the dream started developing, you know. The news stations would come, and I would be slamming the ball down to the sand, and people would be cheering, and then I would say, "It's all Jesus." What a dream. Fine dream, but... not really a fine dream, because it was all wrapped up in pride, with a capital P. And those things happen to us. Our hearts are desperately wicked, and we get wrong ideas in our hearts, even concerning the Lord. And so His Word, as we stay in His Word, or washed in His Word, He shows us, now Mark, that was just really prideful. And you got to see that. And I've got different plans than volleyball for you, you know, kind of thing. And show me that that's not of Him. It's a discerner of the intentions or the motivations of the heart. A lot of hospitals that people gave money to build and named it after themselves. And then there is the Catholic hospitals. God bless them. I think every denomination has a thrust that's really special for them. The Lutheran Church has been great in Missouri Synod with schools. Really developed some great schools. We have them all over our area here, St. John's, Zion, Prince of Peace. Great schools. They've been good with the schools. My boys all went to Prince of Peace, and we're trying to follow suit on that at our school, of course. But then you think about the Catholic hospitals. Where would you like to go to the hospital if you get sick? Take me to St. Jude's. No, St. Joseph's better. You know, I mean, but this is the top of the top, the tip of the top, the Catholic hospitals, and there I stop, kind of thing, you know. It's just wonderful how they take care of you and watch over you. And I think I shared with you about the Catholic hospital in Colorado, where my son had his surgery, very serious surgery after an accident. And I was there, and they came on the loudspeaker and said, "It's time to pray." Said a prayer through the whole hospital and the loudspeaker for the people, and for the people waiting for patients that are in surgery. And on every single floor, they had the picture of Jesus hovering over the surgeons. What a blessing that was for me. And I thank God for that. And so, what was my point? I just lost my point. Okay, we're talking about the Word of God, right? Okay. Yeah, that works. It's always a good answer. One of the Sunday school teachers once said to me, "You know, every time I ask a question in Sunday school to the kids, the answer is usually Jesus." get that right. So I tell my grandkids, I said, if they answer you a question in Sunday school, just say Jesus. You're probably right. Anyway, let's talk about another scripture on the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. We probably all know this by heart. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for four things. Number one, doctrine or teaching. Number two, reproof. Number three, correction. And number four, instruction in righteousness. Now, the middle two are not easy on you. If you're a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So those two will be okay with you, reproof and correction. But if you're not a hungry soul, if you're kind of full up with the world, you don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear reproof, and I don't want to hear correction. And so the temptation is to say later days with reading the Bible, exit on church, stage left, and stay away from where you're going to hear the Word of God, because you don't like to be corrected, and you don't like reproof. At the pastor's conference this last year, Sherry and I have been watching the tapes on that again, and Pastor Tom Stites from Colorado, church in Colorado, he's talking about how as pastors we have to get used to getting people get mad at you sometimes. And it's because you're just saying, well, the next verse says this, and they don't like that verse. It's a reproof. It's a correction, because the Holy Spirit is digging deep into the heart, into the deep issues of our lives. And you know, we get saved, and there's things we can't really hear yet. Jesus said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. And so we get on this sanctification road with the Lord, and he has to start knocking on our little doors and changing us into the image of his Son. And that happens until the day we die. So there will be things that upset you, that you don't like, that is a reproof to your walk, is a correction to you to adjust your path. And you know, brothers and sisters, in order to grow in Jesus, we have to get used to that. It's like a well-disciplined child, as opposed to one that just won't listen. And you know, the scripture says, the wise man receives instruction. And the foolish man is like, he's brutish. The King James translation says he's brutish, which means, and is translated also, is like a cow. And I've been on a farm before, and the cows have the big brown eyes. Those brown eyes are just melt you. They got giant eyelashes, but you look deep into a cow's eye, and nobody's home. So, we don't want to be like that, but we want to grow. Amen? So I want to encourage you to get into a groove where you're okay with reproof and you're okay with correction. It's humbling. A lot of times we'll have egg on our face, and the temptation is to run and hide, but don't do that. Hang in there. Let iron sharpen iron. God will use other people in your life to do that. And just develop relationships and just keep going and allow the correction, allow the instruction, love the Word of God. Say, Lord, if there's anything you want to show me, and allow it to happen. And so the Word of God, the secrets of the heart, so important, and that's why the prophetic Word of God is so important, and the understanding thereof is to grow with the Lord and to have things laid bare before us. And sometimes painful, but instructive and good for us as we grow. Amen? Good. Well, let's go on back now to 1 Corinthians 14. And go ahead and read a little more here. That was verse 25. So now we go to verse 26. And it says, how is it then, brothers, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto the edifying. Now, this can be taken a couple of ways. And because of the situation at Corinth, that was so confusing, people rattling things off here, there, stuff, this can be taken in a negative way, that there's so many things going on at once. Somebody's singing a song. Somebody's trying to teach something. Somebody's speaking in a tongue. Somebody's having a revelation in the corner. somebody's trying to interpret this over here. And Paul's saying, but rather, let's do things to edify one another and not just come to kind of play the games of spiritual gifts instead of using them correctly. And so that is, I think, the general idea that's presented here. There's nothing wrong with a song. How we love the songs. We just talked about that. And we love to have the teaching. We love to experience the different gifts of the Spirit and have a revelation from the Lord. But it must be done decently in an order, as that's the last verse in this chapter. Let all things be done to edify, to build up. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, or take turns, giving place to one another, to listen to one another and what God's bringing through each one, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the others judge. Now this is really important scripture here, that just because someone says, I have a word for you, you're supposed to go to India. You got to judge that and check it out with the Lord and make sure that it's from God and check it out with other brothers and sisters. Do you think that was from the Lord? I think I shared with you before, in a Bible study one time, we had a brother that was just about ready to backslide, and he said, I have a word from the Lord. You are all lukewarm here in this Bible study, and Jesus says to you, he's going to spit you out of his mouth. And that was the end of his encouraging, comforting prophecy, you know. So we had to say, bro, you know, no. And see, that's the downside of letting people loose in meetings like that. But we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but we just obey the rules and have a leader that says, you know, bro, we can't really receive that as from God right now. It doesn't bear witness. As the leader brings that forth. I saw Pastor Wilkerson do that once, and he was very, very good with it. And those are the words he used, as folks were coming up on the stage at Melody Land and prophesying and saying something. And one very definitely was an and everybody felt it. So Pastor Wilkerson came over and he put his hand on his shoulder and he just gently said, you know, brother, we just really can't receive that word right now from the Lord. Thank you for coming up, but, you know, excuse you. So he was kind with it, but it is true. We need to judge prophecies, whether they're of God or not, and test them always against Scripture. Now, if anything is revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all be comforted as God leads different folks. And so if you're a small prayer group, you're in a meeting as we have on the first Monday of every month to come. We wait on the Lord. And be kind one to another, the first one holds his peace if someone else has got something from the Lord to say. Now, let's go on and read a couple more verses and come back to this idea. For you may all prophesy. I read that one. Then verse 32 says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So this idea of the spirit of the prophet being subject to the prophet, that is a very important scripture. Because Hollywood would present to us, and rumors that we might hear about Pentecostal circles, would say to us it's some kind of weird thing where somebody goes into a trance, and, you know, somebody took my mouth and I didn't know what I was doing. And it's not my fault I said that, but it was just came out. And it's just this weird thing, you know. And that's not the Lord. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, I can stop when I will to stop. And I can start when I will to start. And God is prompting things and bringing good things. And so that's why it can be said in Paul's presentation of controlling your tongue, really. If something's revealed to another that's sitting by you, just go ahead and hold your peace, because you have the authority and the God has allowed that. He's given you free will to be able to stop and to be kind, and let's edify, let's one talk and another one talk next, kind of thing. Now, I'm bringing this up because this is really important in our whole Christian walk with our relationships. There has been times that folks will come in for counseling and it gets frustrating because there's one loud person in the marriage and one very quiet person in the marriage. And I've seen that a lot. Sherry's more quiet than I am. And I think of Jer and Jen. Jenny's kind of like me more, and Jeremiah's more like Sherry as being the quiet one. And so we need to learn to live together in a great way to listen to one another. And so I've had these two types in counseling many times where the loud one wants to say everything and the poor silent one, you can see, is sitting there hoping that they might be able to say something in a minute. But it's so hard because the loud one is going on and on and on about, and then she did that, and well, then she flew in her broom, and you know, all these things, you know. And so then, but you're feeling sorry for this one. So I'm saying, well, why don't you give her a chance now to talk? And so she says like three or four words, and then he cuts in. He can't stop. He says, yeah, but you got that wrong. And I just want to slap him. Shut up. And, you know, I'm getting a little bit tough now. So, but let's back down to where Paul is. If one has something to say next to you, hold your peace. Get the ear out there. That's why Jerry Jackson always says, and it's true, it's from the Bible, we got twice as many ears as we do a mouth. So maybe the Lord wants you to listen a little bit. Listen twice as much as you might talk. And so that's always good to remember. And it's good for me because I'm the talky guy. And I sometimes see it in folks' eyes, you know. Okay, I see what you're saying. Okay, but why don't you stop now so maybe I can talk a little bit? And so I've seen that, and I need to go with that. So Paul is just bringing some Jesus common sense to the church situation where everyone's talking at once, where everyone's wanting to do this, that, and the other thing, and bringing this confusion and chaos to the church meeting. And he's saying, you know, if one's got something to say, he can say it, but then give place to the other. I remember at one marriage seminar that Sherry and I went to, the guy would have us pass things to one another. So it's like you have a tennis ball, and I say what I want to say, and then I'm done. So then I pass the tennis ball, see, to my wife. And so she starts talking. And I have a temptation to say something, but I can't because she's got the ball. And I'm not allowed to talk until she passes the ball back to me. So if you have that problem in your relationship, you might try the tennis ball thing. And it might kill you for a while, but but it helps. And it's wonderful. And relationships can develop beautifully because opposites attract. You ever notice that? Anybody ever notice that? That just two of you? Okay. And you know what the good thing about that is? You're opposite. So you're going to be back to back. And that means you've got the devil covered on every side. Isn't that a neat thought? The one has strengths on this side and the other has strengths on that side. And man, you're like, you know, a turret ready for it, you know. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. There's strengths in each one. So good on that. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There's one more thought on this with the gift of tongues. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Now, on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4, Acts 2, 4, and began to speak. Now, we should just stop right there. Who began to speak? They did. It was them that was speaking with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit is still the wonderful gentleman that he has always been. He will never pass free will. And so for those of you that might be seeking the gift of tongues and feeling like God might want to give that to you, remember, it's got to be you that opens your mouth. And it's got to be you that starts talking. And then the Spirit will give you the utterance. That might help some of you with that situation if you're desiring that and feeling God is leading you toward the gift of tongues. And so, good. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I got to do the talking, and I've got to be mindful of what God wants to do and do it with him and be the one that's involved. And the Lord loves that. He loves your free will because he doesn't want you to be a puppet. No. He doesn't want to put strings around your arms and then pull them and you go, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No. He wants to lead you gently. And he wants you to enjoy his gifts and enjoy them in the context of how he would use them and bring beauty of the gifts of the Spirit that way. Good. Let's go to First Corinthians chapter 14, and we want to finish the chapter and get one more insight here from the chapter as we finish it. Chapter 14 and verse, we left off at verse 34. Now, boy, this one, fasten your seatbelts for this verse. Yeah. Let your women, oh, I can't speak anymore. You know what, I remember Chuck came to a verse like this, and it was in 2 Timothy. Everybody was waiting to see what he was going to say about it. And he read it and went right by it, said nothing. And so everybody's going, what is this, you know, in your mind. You don't ever say that to Chuck in person. You know? And then he, you know, in the spirit, I guess he knew, and he stopped and he said, you might wonder why I didn't speak on that verse. And he said, you think I'm crazy? Oh, that was great. But let's read this. There's some things to say about it. Okay. Let your women keep silence in the churches. I'm cracking up now. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as says the law. This is a cultural thing at this point. This doesn't mean what it sounds like as we read it. And I wouldn't say that unless we had the Word of God to back that up. Remember Philip, that he started a church in Caesarea and in his home, and he had four daughters who prophesied. That's in the book of Acts. They had the gift of prophecy. And so, indeed, the church is going to hear what the Spirit said through those wonderful girls. And in our own experience, I just loved it when Megan got up and shared with us. Wasn't that a blessing for our missionary from China, Megan, to come and share? And when my wife, I just felt so led about to having her get up and talk about the white stone. In conjunction with the teaching that was going on and to share what C.S. Lewis wrote. And it's just a blessing. So, but we don't go by just the fact that it's a blessing, but by the Word of God. And that is to see the example of the four daughters of Philip in the book of Acts and the different gifts that God gives to the women. And so that's not what it means. What was going on in the church in those days is confusion. So you got a lot of confusion going on at Corinth. And plus, in those days, the men would sit on one side of the church and the women on the other side of the church. It's the same exact thing they do today at the Wailing Wall in Israel. The women would go to the women's court and the men to the men's court. Now, we don't want to put that down too far because that can be neat at times. When the women go in the women's retreat, the men go in the men's retreat, or we had the men's conference yesterday, because then there's this real personalness between the men and the Lord outside the context of their partner, their wife, because it's a personal thing. And so that is a good thing in some sorts. But picture this with me, and the next verse will confirm this. You've got the women on one side of the church and the men on the other. Say we split right here. Now, there's a lot of confusion. a lot of things going on that maybe a wife wants to talk to her husband about. And so she stands up on this side of the church, and in order for her husband to hear her over the din of what was going on, and he's such a distance from her, she's got to go, "Hey, Harry!" And that's not going to work. And so Paul says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but to are commanded to be under obedience, as says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home." Don't get up in church and scream across the barrier between you and your husband. Be heard. Just ask him at home. Wait till you get home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church in this manner. So that is a cultural thing. That's real. That was going on. Remember the context of the scripture. It's always good to take things in context. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the confusion, the interruption, the loudness that was going on in this church. They need to be reproved for that. And so he brought this reproof. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? In other words, church, you're doing this wrong. I'm your apostle. If you're going to be a prophet or a spiritual person, you need to listen to me, because God sent me to be over you in that sense, to instruct you. And so he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brothers, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. Never get into that teaching that's taught by some churches to forbid that. It's not right to forbid that. Let all things be done decently and in order. And that's the theme of the whole chapter. Now, verse 38, we end with this today. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. God doesn't want us to argue about these things, not to argue about genealogies, not to argue about the gifts of the Spirit, not to get into a strifeful attitude about these things. We just simply read the verses, let God minister to us what they mean to our hearts, and if any man decides to be ignorant about these things, let him be ignorant. It's okay. You don't have to jump. I'm not going to hell. Thank you very much. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, and praise the Lord. We're going to heaven together, no matter what we believe about the gifts or little stuff we might disagree on. And so that's why this verse is here, to go ahead and reaffirm free will. God gave us free will, and so we are, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Now, 2 Timothy speaks to this, and let's just turn to that end with this scripture, 2 Timothy 2:24. Second Timothy 2:24 says this: "The servant of the Lord must not strive or be quarrelsome, but be gentle unto all men." That even means to your mean boss. Be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness or humility, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they that may be recovered themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. For those even in the world that are non-believers, they really are opposing themselves when they believe against the things of the Lord. And we are in meekness instruct them. That's what makes us different than the world. We're not going to yell and scream at one another. There was this brother, and I feel sorry for him now. He was standing with a sign as the guys were filing into the men's conference yesterday, and he was saying, "You guys are all girls. You're mamsy-pamsies. You're going into this thing where they're going to teach you, you know, cheap grace and stuff." I mean, it was just horrible things this guy was saying, and he was bitter, and his face was twisted with hatred. And it was a horrible thing. And so, you know, it's very tempting because he's actually speaking to about 1,000 guys at one time filing past him to get into the... And if all 1,000 of those guys weren't Christians, it would have been something, wouldn't it? A Donnybrook such as you never did see. And he might be dead later. But the thing is, we're all Christians. And so, hey, it was a gentle, soft answer. God bless you, bro. Hey, we love you. Jesus loves you. And just, you know, that was it. And that's all we had to say. The thing is we don't strive over these things. Revelation 22 actually tells us that free will be honored right to the end. Let the just be just still. Let the unjust be unjust still. Let the filthy be filthy still. And let the righteous be righteous still. For I am coming, says the Lord, and my reward is with me to judge every man according to his work. There's just so much you can do. We can just read the word, minister the word, let the word sit where it will. And if someone will rebel against it and hang on to bitterness, hang on to hatred, hang on to these things that aren't of God, there's nothing we can do about it. God's got to do that. And he tries. And you know what? Because of free will, which he gave for us to be choosing to love him or not, there are folks that will send themselves to hell rejecting and rebuking the Lord and not receiving instruction. But brothers and sisters, that's not us. Amen? Amen. That's not us. Lord, reprove me. Lord, correct me. Like David said, Lord, rub my honor in the dust. I just want to know what you're about and understand you. Amen? Hey, let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we do thank you that it does. It digs out the deepest issues in our hearts. Lord, as we sit before you, it's amazing the power that happens as we go through the word. And Father, we thank you for doing that. We thank you for sending this love letter that will last forever. And Jesus, help myself, Lord, my brothers and sisters, Lord, in Jesus' name, to just be responders to whatever you have to say. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Prayer room's open for you. And it's not open right now, but it will be in a second. If you need prayer for anything, it's you have not because you ask not. So we need to ask, right? Prayer is always good. May the Lord bless you and give you a great day in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God.